This morning, the title of my sermon is, Will We Die in Our Religion or Will We Die in Our Devotion? And our sermon text this morning is from Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 14. And if you have your Bible, please turn there with me, as we will look at it in a moment. In our day here in the United Kingdom, as I said many times before, the church is declining. We see it all around us. Buildings that were once churches are now restaurants, or they've been converted to flats, or they've been converted to houses. Now, don't you wonder, like I do when I drive around, what led a church that once was big enough to own its own building to come to this place where they sell the building and effectively close their doors? As a pastor, I can't help but wonder. And so I did a bit of research on this. And it seems like the closure of many Christian churches over the last 10 years in the United Kingdom have a few factors, but there's one factor, one primary cause that they all have in common. Going a little bit backwards, look at the consequence first. What happens when a church closes its doors and what leads to it? Of course, there must be a significant decline in attendance. Now, this trend in our day reflects a broader cultural shift from a traditional religious practice that is practiced within the culture to more of a secularist outlook in our society. We have to start by asking why. Why is this the case in our culture in our day? I know in the United Kingdom, we're not the only country who struggles with this. It seems that it is a big problem, or maybe the biggest problem in the West, in the United Kingdom, in Europe, and even in America. Now, this is the reason, because there is a lack of engagement with the culture. And this means fewer conversions to the faith, especially amongst the younger generations. If we look at our churches, we lack one massive age group, the teenagers, from the age of about 14 to the age of about 25, 26. Now, this has led to aging congregations with fewer new members to sustain the life of the church. So, essentially, when there are no new people and now young families and young people coming into the church, when the church ages, it will close its doors. It is often said that the church is only one generation away from extinction. And we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the true church of God. In short, the church is not evangelizing. Now, if you do the math, no one coming into the church, no one new. At some point, the church will inevitably close its doors. Now, this trend raises profound questions about the future of the church in England and its role in society. As I've said many times before, the church is placed in the culture because God has ordained for it a purpose. Now, while this challenge might be daunting, it also presents an opportunity for the church to reevaluate its mission. Now, I would go even further. And I would suggest that it isn't just a case of re-evaluation of how we connect and to the culture. But I would suggest that the church has retreated from its mission. The church has retreated from the Great Commission. Now, you might say to me, listen, Francois, there are many churches, man, where there are many people who go there, you know, and because they understand how to connect to the culture, and this makes the church successful. They're successful churches. And I said, okay, well then let's look, let's evaluate what makes a church a successful church. Is a church successful when it has something fun every day of the week that it offers? Is a church successful when many people attend because the church has a nice, friendly atmosphere where people feel they can have a chat and have a coffee afterwards? Or is a church successful when it has a nice contemporary band with a beat? Turn the lights down, the smoke machine on. Or maybe what is required is a pastor who makes the church laugh. A pastor who doesn't challenge the church, but a pastor who tells the church how to live a better life, and he treats the Bible like a self-help manual. Maybe that's a successful church. Or should we view the success of a church as Christ does? Because for Christ, success for a church is when the church is centered on the Great Commission. That's why he told us to go. And this morning we are confronted with one question. Will we die in our religion or die in our devotion? And if you ask me, well, Francois, what exactly do you mean by when you ask that question? It doesn't quite make sense. I say, just bear with me for a moment and we'll have a look. Now let's look at our sermon text this morning. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please open it up and read with me. Hebrews 13, verse 11 to 14. And it reads, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the one to come." As we learned last year when we went through the book of Hebrews, the author here is writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians who we call the Hebrews, because some of them are thinking about abandoning this Christian faith. Some of them are thinking about returning to the Judaism. Some of them are scared for the persecution that might come when they totally leave Judaism and follow this Christian faith. And the author is writing to the Hebrews to encourage them, but also to be very real with them. He's telling them to follow Christ is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. In our day, we see what we call is easy believism. Come to Christ and then go on living exactly the way you did before you met him. And as I've said to you many times before, if we had an appointment this morning and I was an hour late and I came onto the pulpit and I said to you, I was on the motorway, I had a flat tire, I got out, one of my wheels nuts went into the motorway. As I stepped out to retrieve it, I was hit by a massive truck that dragged me for 500 yards. And I had to get up and dust myself off, and that's why I'm late. Would you believe me? So then why do we believe people who say that they've met the creator of the universe and their lives are not changed? The author also holds Jesus up as the ultimate priest, prophet, and king, who has fulfilled the law of the Old Testament and also the covenant of the Old Testament by living a sinless life. And Jesus is the one that has ushered the church into this new covenant of grace. But the author tells his audience, and by extension us, that following Christ will cost you everything. Now, the author says to these Jews in our text this morning, Jesus suffered outside the camp, and he goes on to say, we need to go to him outside the camp. Now, what does this mean, outside the camp? Now, historically, the camp refers to the people of Jerusalem and to the Jewish people, and also it refers to contemporary Judaism of that day. See, the camp, inside the camp, is a safe place in Judaism. For us in the modern day, it might be the safe place of coming to church every Sunday. The audience of this book were tempted to sit back in the camp, you see, in the Jewish camp, almost trying to live a Christian life while staying Jewish, while staying in Judaism. The author knows this, and he's saying to them, listen, we have a decision to make. Because you see, these Hebrews, they faced two major problems. Well, they had two major problems. The first problem they had is that they were driven by formalism. Now, this means that they had forgotten who they worshipped because they were so focused on how they worship. We see that in the church today. They were so caught up in the religious rituals of Judaism, and they would go to temple every day and every week. They would tick the boxes. They'd bring the sacrifices and the offerings. And they'd forgotten why they worship in the first place. Judaism had taught them to follow this checklist. And along the way, for many or even most of them, this is important, they lost their heart of worship. The heart of worship was lost. They were doing the right thing with the wrong heart. And that's the wrong thing to do. As I've said to you many times, you can't do the right thing for the wrong reason. It's still the wrong thing to do. Or doing the wrong thing for the right reason is still the wrong thing to do. You've got to do the right thing for the right reason with the right heart for it to be the right thing to do. And we still face the same in the church today. And secondly, they were paralyzed by fear. They were frozen with fear. They were looking around and knew that if they stepped outside of this camp of Judaism, they could be kicked out of that camp for good. They're excommunicated by the Jewish community. Some knew that they would go to jail maybe if they were persecuted, maybe even pay with their lives. You see a group of people in the book of Hebrews who were stuck between two options. A, they were stuck between their desire for formalism, and they were stuck for this fear of the unknown. And these people must have been asking, might have been asking, is this Christ that is being preached, is he worth the risk? Now, there are many in the church today who struggle with exactly the same two issues. They've either come to church because they think it's the right thing to do, but they have not yet given it all to Jesus Christ. As I've said to you before, being saved, following Christ, is like being pregnant. You're either all in or all out. You can't be a little bit pregnant. You're either totally committed to Christ or you are not. They come to church for many reasons, but they don't come for the right reason. They don't come for the reason that matters. They don't come for the reason to be part of Christ's family. They don't come to be an active part of Christ's church. They haven't yet left everything behind, the old life. And the things that they desire are still the most important thing. And what God desires is secondary. We'll get to that. That's what they think. We'll get to that. We'll do it. We'll tick the boxes. And we'll get brownie points with God on a Sunday. And on the day of judgment, at least I'll have to, I'll at least be able to say that, Lord, at least I went to church on a Sunday. They don't seek him and desire to give their all to him in every aspect of their lives. Because following Christ, following him, worshipping him, living for him will cost you everything. Church, we need to understand this reality this morning. Have you counted the cost of Christ? Have you calculated that you might lose everything for the sake of Christ? You might lose your family, your friends, your house, your job, your pension, everything. Throughout church history, this has been the case for the Christian church. Even here in the United Kingdom, believers paid with their lives. William Tyndale paid with his life so we can have a Bible in English. This brings me to the next issue. Many in the church are scared of what people might think of them if they stand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I am not ashamed of it. I don't care if you ridicule me in life or on social media. I don't care if I'm called names for the sake of Christ. And I really don't care if you dislike me, because Jesus says in John 15 verse 18, If the world hates you, it has hated me before you. The world hated Christ. So as a church, I really don't understand why we are still surprised when the world hates it when we preach or share the gospel. It comes with the territory. It's standard. Now the Hebrews, just like the church, had two options. First, they and we can retreat from the mission. Now you might think when I speak of this that this is a unique situation for the Hebrews, that it might be a unique situation for us in history. But it isn't. In the Old Testament again and again, we see that Israel faced this issue. Retreat from the mission or risk everything. This morning I'm just going to show you, we're going to go and look at one example of Israel retreating from the mission. And it altered the course of their history. Now the children of Israel had come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea and the surrounding region played a significant role in the life of Abraham. Ishmael was born to Hagar and Abraham near Kadesh Barnea. At a well called Beer Lahai Roi in Genesis 16:14, Abraham also sojourned in the Negev region in and around Kadesh Barnea, as we see in Genesis 20, verse 1. Now, this is important to us this morning. Israel spent 38 years of wilderness wandering in and around the region of Kadesh Barnea. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 4. And it is in this time that Moses, during these wanderings, sent out 12 spies from Kadesh Barnea, who then reported back to Moses and the people, as we read in our scripture reading this morning in Numbers 13. Now we see the spies return after having been sent out. And now only 2 of the 12 spies come back with a positive report. The other 10 who were sent out, they came back, and we see in verse 31 of our scripture reading this morning, it says, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." And then we see what they do in verse 32. And it says, "So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out." These 10 guys came back, these spies, and they start sowing discord. They start sowing discord and doubt in Israel. These 10 men, you see, had forgotten who God was. Had they not seen his hand move in defense and provision of them as Israel many times? We read the account. And God has even said to them, "I will give you the land." Genesis 12, verse 7, when God is speaking to Abraham. "Then Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your seed I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to Yahweh who appeared to him." Genesis 17, verse 8, "And I will give to you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now we see in the text here of Numbers 13 the consequence of this bad report that's brought back by these 10 spies. And we see in response, Israel retreat from the mission to take the land. Numbers 14, verse 1 and 2. This is a response of the congregation of Israel. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night," because they were scared, you see. "And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them," these horrible words, "What that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." What they're saying is, "We want to go back." Can you see the picture? As they stand on the edge of the promised land, they must decide whether to retreat from the mission or risk everything for it. To go to the promised land, which it's got its name from the very fact that God told them, "I will give you this land. I will give you Canaan." They began to retreat. And so Moses and Aaron intercede for them. Moses and Aaron pray for Israel. And they say, Lord, please forgive them, God. Please, God, don't let us go back to Egypt where we were slaves. Please forgive us. Do you know what a horrible state you must be in if you decide to go back from this horrible, horrible place from where you've come? God has led them out of Egypt. Now the Lord, who is faithful and merciful, hears Moses and Aaron's prayers, and he forgives Israel. But, big but, there is a consequence to Israel for retreating from this mission, which is fueled by their unbelief and their ungratefulness for God's goodness. Numbers 14:32-35, God tells them what the consequence is going to be. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses come to an end in the wilderness. According to the number of days you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know, these are the most crushing words, and you will know my opposition. What a crushing place it must be in to stand against the living God. And we hear God speak, I, Yahweh, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to an end, and there they will die. Because Israel retreats from this mission, because they forget who this God is whom they serve, they worry, they look at what they can see, at their culture, the culture that's waiting for them, and they're scared. Don't want to go and do what God has told them to do. God says every person who was led out of Egypt and was at a certain age would not see the promised land. Now let's fast forward all the way into the New Testament. We come to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is Jesus speaking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. Now this is the mission that has been given to the church by Christ. Jesus, the one who died for us, is giving this mission not only to the Hebrews of the day, but to us as the church. Now the second option the Hebrews have and that we have is this. Risk everything for the mission. The church as individuals and collectively has to answer this question. What will you risk for the mission? Will we retreat from the mission like Israel or like some in the book of Hebrews? Because brothers and sisters, let me remind you that if we don't risk it all, if we forsake our mission, our God will be faithful and He will forgive us. He is merciful and He is gracious. But He will leave us to wander in the wilderness of our religion until we die. And I believe that this has been done to many churches and to individuals in the United Kingdom and in the Western world. And we see even denominations that are dying because they have retreated from the mission of Christ. They're more interested in growing churches, more interested in having massive churches than in preaching the true gospel of Christ. Because I will tell you what I see. I see 1,689 people who have died in the United Kingdom in the last 24 hours. The same amount will die today. The same will die the day after, and the day after, and the day after. 616,485 people will die this year in the United Kingdom. many or little of them having knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see 13 million people in the United Kingdom struggle to get enough to eat. 9 million adults and 4 million children. These are current numbers. These numbers have soared as a result of the cost of living crisis. There are more people in food insecurity now than there were at the height of the pandemic. I see brothers and sisters in the Sudan who are dying of hunger while our dogs and cats eat better than most of them do. I see the church in the East paying with their lives for the gospel. But we here in the West are more concerned about how our football team and our rugby team and our cricket team and our other teams did last week. You see, the church cannot just be a bunch of people who have enough to eat, who have a warm bed to sleep in, and who are comfortable. Will we as Christ's church embrace our comfort, or will we embrace the cross of Christ? We read in Hebrews 13:13. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. In Leviticus 16, we read that the priests took the blood of animals once a year on the Day of Atonement. And they took the animals, they took this blood, they took it outside the camp and they sacrificed it for the sins of the people. Where was Christ crucified? John 19 tells us that he was crucified outside the gate, right outside the gates of Jerusalem, a place that was cursed. The reason that place was outside of Jerusalem is it had been set apart from Judaism. It had been cut off from Judaism, expelled from Judaism. It was outside the camp that Jesus was crucified. What Hebrews 13:13 is saying is, we need to go outside the camp. We need to go there with Jesus, bearing the disgrace, the humiliation, and the degradation that he bore. Go, really? I thought when we got saved, all of that was gone. We don't ever have to go back there. Let's look very quickly to what the Old Testament says, and this picture gives us on this phrase, outside the camp. What does it really mean for the church in Great Harwood, this term outside of the camp? First of all, the author is telling us to go to the dirty places, the places that represent the sins of the people. Secondly, he calls us to go to the despised places. If you look at Leviticus 13, this passage is talking about the regulations for people who have serious disease or infection, the people who are lepers. Leviticus 13:45 says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his moustache and call out, unclean, unclean. We need to go where the sick are, not just the physically sick, the spiritual ill, the spiritually sick. Thirdly, we have to go to the dangerous places. Leviticus 24 is talking about people who have blasphemed against the Lord. Criminals, those who hate God, those who say that there is no God, and those who hate God's authority and God's order. We are called to go there. The camp is a place that no one in the church wants to go to. It is a dirty, a despised, and a dangerous place. Nothing good happens outside the camp. So when we look at this text in Hebrews, it's a pretty bold move from the author to say to this to these Christians that you have to go outside the camp. Jesus went outside the camp. And where Jesus is, that is where we need to go. We need to go outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. You see, Jesus gave everything for those who were lost. And that includes us. And he calls us to go into the world to those who are lost. As the church, we are called to go and witness to the prostitute, to the destitute, those who sell and use drugs. We need to go to the needy and the abandoned and the people that no one else wants to go to. However, if we are honest with ourselves, if we are really honest, Those are not the places that we are. Because, you see, we have a dangerous tendency to create an image of Jesus, this respectable Jesus. A Jesus who is clean, a Jesus who is comfortable, even middle class, and dare I say it, a Jesus who is white. A Jesus who doesn't call us to go out, but he calls us to stay where it is safe. A Jesus who wouldn't put us in uncomfortable situations. See, we've created a modern Jesus who says, if you follow me, you will experience prosperity and financial gain, and everything will be good for you, and it'll be good for your family. Everybody will be okay. We've created a Jesus who says, you don't need to go to any extremes. Just keep living your comfortable life. Witness every now and again. Make your money, attend the church, soothe and satisfy your conscience. Sunday in and Sunday out. Even get a good feeling when you go to church. That's great. Go on living your life and do all the things you want to do. Retire. After all, you deserve it. No. No. That is not the mission of the true church of Christ. But what do I see when I look at the church in the United Kingdom? I see that we have retreated. We have retreated into our nice buildings, where we sit in our nice cushioned chairs, where we are isolated and insulated from the lost and the dying, and the spiritual lostness of the world, while we should be on the firing line for God. Most of us are still in the nurseries of our churches, drinking spiritual milk, having never matured. And I believe that we stand at our Kadesh Barnea, with the mammoth needs of a lost world without Christ in front of us, and the mission to make His glory and His salvation known among our friends, our families, our neighbors. And we also have two options. We can either retreat from this mission into a land of religious formalism and style without substance, where we can have a good time every Sunday, but it won't matter because we won't reach the world. And we can retreat into a land of wasted opportunity. Or we can risk it all. We can risk it all to give ourselves the purpose for which we have been created as a church in Great Harwood. I want to say to you this morning, church, here in Great Harwood, Great Harwood Fellowship, let's risk it all. Let's risk it all for the thousands of people in this county who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Let's risk it all for the 81,000 people who live in Hindburn. Let's risk it all for the sakes of the lost people in our workplace. Let's risk it all for the people who are lost in our neighborhoods. Let's risk it all for our families who are headed towards a Christless eternity. Let's risk it all for the sake of our lives, of the lives of our children. Let's risk it all. Will we die in our religion, or will we die in our devotion? Let's pray. And Lord, this morning we come to you, Lord, and we have to face the reality that the church is declining in the West, Lord, because the church has not fulfilled the Great Commission. Sure, there are few who do. There are pockets of men and women who have counted the cause of Christ worthy, and to put aside their own wants and desires, to daily share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as I've asked so many times before, what would it say of us if we had the cure for cancer, but we told nobody? Lord, please make us bold. Raise up for yourself a generation of men, women, and children of all ages. Men and women who will not be afraid to say, I am a child of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. I will declare the greatness and the goodness of my Lord. I don't care who says what, and I don't care what my image is. I don't care what it costs me. Because the cause of Christ is worth it. laying my life down for Christ is worth it. Lord, please lead us, Holy Spirit. Guide us daily. Please let us not just listen to this message this morning and go out the back doors and forget that as soon as we go out these doors. Please, Lord, Holy Spirit, may work in our hearts. Please. We ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus, for your glory and honor alone. Amen.